And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I am Gary Matuta, and your host and sensei here to lead you into yet another adventure of explaining and defending the faith with clarity and charity. Thank you so much for joining us. We got a great program. Yesterday was the feast of St. Athanasius, the great St. Athanasius, defender of orthodoxy, defender of the Trinity, and also a very contentious figure in modern apologetics, since many Protestants claim that this great saint of the church had rejected seven books that are found in the Catholic Bible that are not found in the Protestant Bibles, namely the Deuterocanon. So I thought, since, you know, coming on the heels of this great feast of St. Athanasius, and also kind of doing some fresh research on my own with my good friend, William, I thought William could come back in the dojo, and so we're going to have William Albrecht rejoin us. And we're going to talk about St. Athanasius, who he was, what he did, and maybe focus a little bit about whether or not this saint accepted those seven Old Testament books, the Deuterocanon, which is, of course, let's see if I can remember, folks. Okay, Sirach, Wisdom, Tobit, Judith, Baruch, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and also two chapters in Daniel and some sections in Esther. Those are passages that Catholic and Orthodox Bibles have, but Protestant Bibles do not have. So we're going to talk about Athanasius and the canon. That'll be loads of fun in and of itself. Plus, we're going to jump into our Finding the Fallacy segment, which is a propaganda technique known as chronological snobbery. And also, we're going to meet the early church father for today, who is not an individual, but a council, the Council of Constantinople, the first one, the original. So we're going to talk about that. Actually, there's quite a bit to say about that council. But before we begin, you are part of the program, as always. So please, if you have any questions for William, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you, or you can always send your questions via email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. Let me say that again because it's kind of long. Handsonapologetics, all one word, .com, questions at that address, and it will shoot straight to the dojo mailbox. Love to hear from you. I try to answer those. I'm always checking my email throughout the day. I try to answer all the emails. And that's a much quicker way to get a hold of me than through some other means. So just FYI to everybody. And it's time for our shout-outs to those watching on social media, live stream from Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everyone. Great to see you. Yes. Beautiful emojis. Thank you. And very Easter-like, too, I might add. Yes, there's a celebration in the chat room on YouTube. And hopefully, you know, you're having a great day as well, listening to us on the radio. Or, of course, you could always go to virginmostpowerful.org website, and you can access all the programs that we've done on the show, because we've had some amazing guests since our inception. And every single show is up there on not only on virginmostpowerfulradio.org, where you can get it as a podcast, but there's also, by the way, a Hands-On Apologetics YouTube channel, and you can access the videos. So, you know, I don't know if there's a added premium when you actually look at me while I'm talking, but nevertheless, it is available on YouTube. You know, I actually do a lot of streaming on YouTube. I don't always watch the video, but I listen to the audio content. So if you're like me, you might want to check that channel out as well. And by the way, there's also other channels for all the great programs that are produced by Virgin Most Powerful Radio. So, without further ado, why don't we jump into our critical thinking skills exercise, which is finding the fallacy. Now, it's Friday, so usually instead of a formal fallacy, I tend to look at what's called propaganda techniques. Now, the difference is with a fallacy, usually there's something wrong with the structure. There's a misdirection, things like that. But with propaganda, what it is it doesn't even try to make an argument. Propaganda tries to sneak in under the rational radar and manipulate people to do or believe something. And we're bombarded with propaganda 24/7. And so what I like to do on Fridays is kind of make you aware of these techniques just so that you don't fall prey to them. And today's technique is not a lot to say about it, but it is out there. It's called chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is when something is seen as less desirable because it's older. So it's kind of like the flip side of the appeal to novelty that we did last show. Chronological snobbery kind of looks down the nose at the Middle Ages, so to speak, or ancient times. And of course, now we live in an enlightened era and everything is progressing towards greater truth. So, why should we fool around with all the darkness of past times? That's basically chronological snobbery. And it's very powerful, especially like us Catholics, we get these barbs where they'll say, who wants to hear what this medieval church has to say? Or, something like that. That is chronological snobbery right there. The fact of the matter is something is true, time doesn't apply to it. Truth is timeless. And so it doesn't matter how old something is. If it's true, it's true. For example, if Aristotle said 1 + 1 = 2, it was just as true way back in the time of Aristotle as it is today. So, you wouldn't dismiss that as saying, Aristotle's this, ancient Greek, nonsense. If he says something true, it's true, regardless of what time or what place. Even if he said it on Mars, it still is true. So that's our finding of the fallacy, the propaganda technique of chronological snobbery. While we get to the Meet the Early Church Fathers, and folks, strap yourselves in. We're going to talk about the First Council of Constantinople, which is pretty detailed. So let's jump right into it, shall we? Now, we're talking about the heresy of Arianism, which denied that Jesus was fully God. He was only like the Father, but he wasn't one in being or one in substance with the Father, consubstantial with the Father. This heresy was huge in the early church. And around AD 381, around the time of the first Council of Constantinople, it was sharply in decline in the West after the death of the Emperor Constantinus in 361. And in 364 AD, after short reigns of Julian and Jovian, the empire was once again shared by co-emperors. You had Valentinian in Valens. Okay, Valentinian was in the west, and he favored orthodoxy. However, Valens in the east favored Arianism. And so he did everything he can to promote Arianism. So in the east, it was still kind of alive and well while it was dying in the west. However, at the death of this emperor in 378 AD, his successor was Theodosius in 379 AD. And with that ascension of Theodosius, Arianism began to decline in the east. Now, it was proposed that there should be a council in Constantinople in 381 to reassert the faith of Nicaea. Nicaea, if you guys know, the Nicene Creed, in which we affirm that the Son is consubstantial with the Father, they said, hey, let's do an ecumenical council in Constantinople. Now, the idea was a general and plenary council, at least in the initial stages. But what happened was it ended up that through the influence of the emperor, it really became more of an Eastern council. And in fact, it was entirely an Eastern council. So it wasn't ecumenical in that sense. Basically, there were no Latin bishops present at the council. And also, there were no Roman legates. There were no representatives of the Pope at the council. And this apparently has to do with Pope Damasus, who had problems with St. Gregory of Nyssa. Or Nanzias, excuse me. A number of the bishops present at the council give the number at about 150 bishops. It's funny, 36 bishops showed up who were part of another heresy called the Pneumatomachian Party. These people denied that the Holy Spirit was God. But since they wouldn't assent to the Nicene Creed, basically they wouldn't even let them in the city, which is kind of funny. So basically this Eastern Council met. They talked about who was going to be the lawful successor in Constantinople. They also produced what is known as the Nicene-Constantinople Creed, in which we recite at Mass, with the addition of the Filioque, but that's a story in and of itself. So you're probably asking, well, First Constantinople, the council is known as the Ecumenical Council. How did that happen? Well, the recognition of First Constantinople as an ecumenical council slowly came in after yet another council known as the Council of Chalcedon in 451. In that council, there were certain appeals that were made to First Constantinople, in which the papal representatives never challenged. And in fact, eventually that led to the gradual acceptance of First Constantinople in the West, even though, like I said, it was entirely an Eastern council. And so it has ecumenical status for us Catholics. So, like I said, the council is known, I think, most for the creed, which is attributed to it. And that is First Constantinople, our Meet the Early Church Father for today. Coming up on the other side of the break, Master Apologist William Albrecht joins us to talk about St. Athanasius and the Bible.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And coming into the dojo, we have William Albrecht. William Albrecht, as you know, is an incredible apologist. He's also spent a lot of time debating not only Protestants, but also Muslims, non-believers, about every aspect of the Catholic faith. He runs a website, www.patristicpillars.com, in which you can access a lot of not only William's debates, but also some great material that he's written, some translations, lots of goodies on that site. All of it's free. So jump on to patristicpillars.com, all one word, and check it out, folks, because good stuff. William Albrecht, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, thank you for having me back on. Always a pleasure to be on.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We love you here because if there's anybody out in the apologetics arena that is doing hands-on work, it's you.
Right, yes, definitely. And I've got to say, Gary, today's topic is one of my favorites that I love to really get my hands on and really just love to delve into and dig into. And as you know, Athanasius is a great, great church father to talk about.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, yesterday was St. Athanasius' feast day. And so, you know, it's great that we could maybe talk a little bit about him and, his forays, if you will, defending the Orthodox understanding of the Trinity. And then we could jump into the Deuterocanon stuff. So, William, tell us a little bit about Athanasius.
Yeah, Athanasius was born around 295. He died around between 373 and 375, we imagine. And Athanasius, really, St. Athanasius, is best known for his defense of the Nicene faith, the Nicene Creed, which really, when you think about it, what is that? What is it that we're talking about? What we're talking about is, in essence, the defense of the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ was fully God, fully man, eternal God, has always existed before he became incarnate for us. That is what Athanasius defended. That is the truth that he upheld. He defended the Trinity. He defended it very, very strongly. And I'd like to add, to those that may not know, Saint Athanasius is a doctor of the church, not just a saint. He's a doctor. And that is a very, very high honor to have bestowed upon an individual by the church. Because as you know, Gary, there are not a whole lot of doctors of the church, are they?
No, not at all. In fact, you know what, William, when we're doing the Meet the Early Church Father today, we're talking about First Constantinople. And, which, of course, met against the area. I know, isn't it? It's like our schedule has conspired, to feed into this program. Who were the Arians? What did they believe?
Yeah, that's a really, really good question. Arianism, and I like to hop right into what Denziger says and what the great theologian Ludwig Ott quotes in his book, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma. Arianism was a heresy, an early heresy, that was taught by an Alexandrian priest, Arius. So he was a priest, remember that. He taught that Christ did not exist from all eternity. He said that he was not generated from the Father, but was a creature, in essence, was produced by the Father before all other creatures. And to read a little bit of what Denzinger says, it says, he is not in the proper and true sense God, but only in the improper sense, insofar as he, in anticipation of his merits, was adopted by the Father as a son. And as you know, Gary, that not only goes against what Athanasius taught and upheld, it goes against what the Orthodox bishops taught, what the Catholic Church has always taught, and it goes against what the Bible teaches.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so Arianism was a very pernicious heresy in the early church,
yes.
Wasn't it?
Definitely. It was a very, very a dastardly heresy, and it was so prevalent that if you think about it, the great Athanasius, who would later in his life, he began as a theologian of the church. He later became a deacon. Then he became an advisor to the great Bishop Alexander the Great. And once Alexander died, once he passed away, Athanasius took over the bishopric. He became Bishop of Alexandria. And Arianism, Gary, was so prevalent, was such a strong heresy, that Athanasius himself would end up being exiled a whole five times because this heresy had penetrated so deeply.
Yeah. Yeah, that amazes me. Yes, people, your radios did not cut out on you. He said five times he was exiled. Not once, yeah. Not twice, not three times, five times. That's why I chuckled when you said that. Every time I hear that, yeah. I'm just astounded. And, you know, and also I'm astounded at the Saints' tenacity, you know, for orthodoxy. Oh, yeah. Like, that didn't deter him one bit, did it?
Not one bit, Gary. And what a great point you bring up there, because his love for the faith, his ferocity as an incredible orator, an incredible writer, a great theologian, he only became even more and more strengthened as time went by. But his life was threatened numerous times. He was accused of murder. He was accused of all sorts of things. He never once wavered from the Catholic faith that you think about it, Gary, here's an incredible thing. He spent 45 years defending the faith. That's almost half a century.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
incredible. It really is. Now, William, I can't remember, but was Athanasius the one who showed up at his own trial with the person he supposedly slayed?
Yes, that is the exact one he did, with a person that according to many stories, he not only had killed, but I believe there was also a story that he had chopped his hand off or something. And there was the individual with both hands. So really, that does get right to the issue, though, Gary, because you're looking at it now. Athanasius himself must have thought it was hilarious, because he knew that their attempts to attack the faith were all in vain, because all Athanasius really had to do was present what the Bible taught and what the early fathers taught. That is why on your show, it's so important to point out, and that is why I always recommend people listen to your segment on the early fathers. Athanasius, what did he do when he battled against this horrible heresy? He pointed not only to the Bible, but he said, hey, look, nobody before us, none of the guys that knew Matthew, Mark, Paul, Luke, or any of these guys, none of them taught this stuff. You know, none of them taught this heresy. So he hearkened not only to the Bible, but to the beautiful sacred tradition that we hold dear to our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's a point well made, too, because he wasn't a sola scripturist. It wasn't like, you know, that he just had his Bible and he didn't agree with Arians because he thought they were twisting the scripture. He did think that, but that wasn't his only basis. He was firmly rooted in the tradition of the church.
Absolutely. And not only was he firmly, his teaching firmly rooted there, he points it out when he's dialoguing and debating against the Arians. He points out that one of the pillars that he relies upon is the tradition, and not tradition in the sense of tiny t that comes from men, but the tradition that he called divine and sacred tradition. And as we're going to find out as we delve deeper into Athanasius, really, he based all of his defense really upon that strong connection of the Bible, scripture, and tradition.
Yeah, very good. So how does he end his life? Does he end his life as a hero or a villain or...
Well, that's a good question. I'm going to say, actually, you know what? Athanasius does end his life as a hero. Some people really kind of are a little bit disappointed because Athanasius didn't really live to see all of the fighting really brought to fruition in ultimate victory, really. He died before what I would call the ultimate victory over Arianism. But Athanasius did live to see, in essence, the church not crumble and not collapse before his very eyes, because he realized that this was a terrible heresy. This was a very, very powerful heresy that infected the church. He did live to see orthodoxy triumph, I would say, even though he did die ultimately before Arianism was really stamped out for good.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, when did he die?
He died around 373, and I would like to add, for people that really would like to look into Athanasius, not only is Athanasius famous for what we're talking about, but Athanasius is famous for writing a lot of works to the Desert Fathers. He basically, in essence, went into a self-imposed exile later into his life and wrote some of the most beautiful treatises that have come down to us. I would definitely recommend people check out his writings. One of them called, I believe, On the Life of Antony, I believe. That is a fantastic work. So Athanasius has a lot of really, really good works. Died in the late 4th century, but definitely left his mark in the church.
Yeah. So why don't we do a couple of book recommends from Athanasius? I think the first one would be On the Incarnation. That's probably his most famous work.
Oh, that's an incredible work too, Gary. That is a very, very good work. If anybody really would love to get a grasp of solid Orthodox Catholic theology, I would definitely recommend they get that work. Another one that is fantastic is anything he wrote against the Arians, but in particular, his work called Against the Arians is fantastic. And as we're going to see, as we delve deeper into today's talk, if you look at these works that we're recommending to you, you can see that the great St. Athanasius utilizes books that us as Catholics have particular to our Bibles when dialoguing with the heretics.
Yeah, and especially there's one called The Four Discourses Against Arians. If you work through that, folks, you will get a great understanding of the exact relationship, you know, between the Father and the Son, and a good grasp of the Trinity as a whole. You can't go wrong with that on the Incarnation. But you're right.
Oh, they're great.
Because now, in order to defend against Arianism, right, this idea that the Father created the Son out of nothing, and that so the Son is not co-eternal with the Father, he's not of the same essence, Athanasius makes use of the proto-canonical books in the New Testament, and also he makes use of the proto-canonical books and the deuterocanonical books in the Old.
Yes. Yeah, and that really goes to show you, because what was Athanasius doing? Athanasius, remember, Arius wasn't some gentleman that came from the outside, from, let's say, a crazy Gnostic group. No, Arius was, as tough as it may sound on the ears, he was a Catholic priest. So Athanasius knew that if I'm going to defeat Arius, if I'm going to show him and his teachings to be a novelty, I'm going to have to delve into the Bible and the early church fathers.
Yeah, excellent. Well, we're talking with William Albrecht about St. Athanasius and his life, his work, and especially we're going to focus in on his view of the deuterocanonical books. So stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, catholicrc.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with the master apologist, William Albrecht, about St. Athanasius, and we're going to be talking about those seven Old Testament books that are found in Catholic and Orthodox Bibles, but they are not found in Protestant Bibles. So I guess my first question to you, William, is were the Deuterocanonical books part of the canon that Athanasius used?
That is an incredibly very, very good question, Gary. And I'm going to answer that in what I think is the best possible way. For Athanasius, I want to define, what do we mean when we say canon? Today, if I dialogue with Gary, if I dialogue with anybody that would walk into a church and I tell them, I want to talk to you about the canon of Scripture, the way we use the term canon today varied from the way Athanasius used it. So when Athanasius says canon, he then begins to list books, which, by the way, do include some of the Deuterocanon, but he does use canon in a different way than we do. So if you want to ask, does Athanasius include the Deuterocanonical books as sacred Scripture? The answer is yes. He lists books that are part of canon in a different manner than we do. But when you look at what Athanasius is talking about, when he says that this is the holy word of God, or this is sacred Scripture, or these are the words of godliness, he does include the Deuterocanon there. He did believe they were the word of God, and he utilized them his whole life.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, that's it. Sometimes we try to read in our modern understanding of words and terms into ancient writings, and many times, you know, words change, terms are used differently.
Yeah, definitely. Really, really, that is the heart of the issue, because when anybody were to dialogue with you, and this is a great topic to bring up for your audience, if anybody were to approach you and really, really try to twist your tongue or to get you in a bind and say, well, look, Athanasius didn't believe Tobit, or Athanasius didn't believe wisdom or canon, you might be a little bit stumbled at first, but really the issue is this. What did Athanasius view as the Word of God, as sacred Scripture? And he did view the Deuterocanon as the Word of God.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, this is referring to a work of Athanasius, actually a letter, right? It's the 39th Vestal letter. Where he gives the list of the canonized books, those that are canonized, he says, and then he has a list of those who are not part of the canon, but are appointed to be read by those who recently came into the church, and then that's distinguished from the Apocrypha, right?
Yeah, definitely, and what a great point, Gary, because really today, if we look at what evangelicals, Protestants will say, they call Sirach, they call Esther, they call Wisdom, they call Judith, Tobit, they call them Apocrypha. And if we look at what Athanasius is talking about, Apocrypha literally means hidden. If we look at what Athanasius is talking about, these definitely are not hidden. In fact, if anybody wanted to be catechized, that means taught the faith. If they want to know about the Word of God, Athanasius lists Wisdom, Sirach, Esther, Judith, Tobit, and then he goes on the list of teachings of the apostles and the shepherd. But that goes to show you, Gary, that these were very, very important to this incredible bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius.
Yeah, so did Athanasius ever use the Deuterocanonical books to confirm sacred Scripture or sacred doctrine, excuse me?
Yeah, that is a great, great question, really. Because I remember we were talking about when we opened the show, talking about that heresy of Arianism. If really we look, and I love pointing to his work against the Arians, 1:12, and I'm going to read it real quickly. It says, "By whom he made the ages," quoting Hebrews 1:2. "They thereby as clearly preach the eternal and everlasting being of the Son, even while they are designating God himself. Thus, if Isaiah says the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and Susanna said, O everlasting God, and Baruch wrote, I will cry unto the everlasting in my days, and shortly after, my hope is in the everlasting, that he will save you, and joy is come unto me from the Holy One. Yet for as much as the apostle writing to the Hebrews says, who being the radiance of his glory, an expression of his person, Hebrews 1:3, and David 2 in the 89th Psalm, and the brightness of the Lord be upon us, and in your light shall we see light, who has so little sense as to doubt of the eternity of the Son. For when did man see light without the brightness of its radiance, that he may say of the Son?" Now, to me, Gary, this is incredible, because who is he arguing against? Arguing against the Arians. And here he is, what is he reading? Scripture after scripture after scripture.
Yeah.
And we have a reference usage of Susanna. He uses the name of God, and a quote from Baruch as well. To me, Gary, it is clear that Athanasius is using what he viewed as the word of God, and never does he say here that Susanna and Baruch are not part of the word of God.
Yeah, yeah, right, right. Very good. So he uses it to defend Catholic doctrine of the equality of the Son with the Father, along with Hebrews 1:3, which is a canonical book. Yeah, so it's...
Absolutely.
He doesn't distinguish between them. He doesn't qualify them.
You know, he doesn't, yeah. And that's also an important point to make, yeah.
Yeah, in fact, you know, it's interesting. In fact, I know that you have some other citations. But, you know, if you're quoting a text against somebody, you automatically assume that they would accept it as authoritative, right? So not only does it show that he thought them authoritative, but he knew that the Arians would accept it as well.
He knew that. And really, what does that tell us? Remember what we talked about when we opened the show? We talked about how Arius was a Catholic priest. So Arius would have known what was being read from the pulpit. He would have known what was the word of God. And that is the precise reason Athanasius could really pepper him with all of these passages of the Bible and then tell him, look, you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong, and this is why the Son is eternal by way of his generation. And we know this is very significant because Athanasius is sticking to what the word of God was. He's not quoting some pagan philosopher here, is he, Gary?
Yeah. No, not at all. Yeah, he's quoting from the deuterocanonical books.
Yes.
Somebody might say, well, okay, William, maybe he made a mistake. He wasn't really paying attention. Maybe he accidentally quoted some books that he thought was scripture. In fact, Baruch, you know, it's listed among the canonical books in the 39th Vestal letter. Is there any other place that we would get the inkling that he thought these books were scripture?
Yeah, definitely. And we were talking about earlier in the show, I want to hop on over to his work on the incarnation of the Word, section 4. We were talking about that earlier, how incredibly important this work is. And really, you're going to get a glimpse into how important the Deuterocanon was for Athanasius, because Athanasius begins, he tells us, "For man is by nature mortal, inasmuch as he is made out of what is not, but by reason of his likeness to him that is. And if he still preserved this likeness by keeping him in his knowledge, he would stay his natural corruption and remain incorrupt as wisdom." Wisdom 6:18 says, and this is where he quotes wisdom, "The taking heed to his laws is the assurance of immortality, but being incorrupt, he would live henceforth as God," to which I suppose the divine scripture refers when it says, I have said you are gods and you are all sons of the Most Highest, but you die like men and fall as one of the princes. So really, what is really incredible here, Gary, is we've got Athanasius here. He's a little bit before this, he's quoting the book of Romans. And then what does he quote right with the book of Romans? He uses wisdom, and he uses the book of wisdom as sacred scripture.
Yeah, yeah. And then afterwards, he quotes the Psalms.
Yeah, yeah. Which is incredible. That tells you, that says a lot in and of itself, Gary, that Athanasius isn't just quoting stuff that, oh, well, you know what, you can go ahead and read that in church. It might be a little bit edifying, but it isn't the Word of God. No, Athanasius is telling you, this is the Word of God. This is Holy Writ.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and that's not a little mistake. I mean, can you imagine a Baptist preacher preaching and then during his sermon quoting from a book that's not in part of, you know, not a book of the Bible? You know, the whole congregation would go crazy.
They would be shocked at that, Gary. But you know, yeah, one thing, and that is a great point you bring up, Gary, and for the audience, this is a great little tidbit. What Protestant pastors have done nowadays is they'll quote some deuterocanonical book, but guess what? After they'll quote it, they'll make the qualification that this is not the Word of God. Well, guess what? Athanasius never did that. He used it as the Word of God, and he said, anybody that wants to be catechized, these have the words of godliness in them, meaning these are sacred scripture.
Right. Yeah, yeah, very good. So so it's not a one-time deal where he just quotes a, you know, a little fragment here and there from the Deuterocanon. He really goes into the deuterocanonical books when expounding on the incarnation.
Definitely, he does. And he does that in his Life of Anthony, his Apologies Against the Arians, and his titanic work. I call it titanic because it is very monumental in theology, his work on the incarnation. All of these, remember, what did they have as their basis? They had the truth of the faith. The Word of God was filled all throughout, and Athanasius needed to include the Word of God because he was trying to show the errors of this heresy, trying to say, hey, the Catholic Church has never taught this. The Christian faith never taught that the Son was created at a point in time. And to prove that he wasn't, he quoted from the Deuterocanon as the Word of God.
Very good. Well, we're talking with Master Apologist William Albrecht about St. Athanasius and also his views on the Deuterocanon. So more to come on the other side of the break. Stay tuned, folks.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. We're chatting with William Albrecht about St. Athanasius and the Deuterocanon. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so, William, does Athanasius ever use the Deuterocanon to refute or correct his opponents?
Yes, he does, Gary. What a great, great question. And you really set it up in a perfect manner by going to 2 Timothy 3. But before, I want to touch on 2 Timothy 3 also. But before we do that, there is an incredible passage, Gary. I was reading it during the break. And in his apology against the Arians, Athanasius says, and this is just, it blows me away, Gary. I've got to step back and just really be, I'm blown away. He says, for as the Holy Scripture, this is section 66, for as the Holy Scripture somewhere says, though his father die, yet he as though he were not dead. And this is a direct quote from the book of Sirach. And what is incredible here, Gary, is that Athanasius isn't merely quoting Sirach as like, you know, maybe giving a sermon and saying, well, you know, Sirach has some really, you know, maybe edifying and really interesting stuff. No, Athanasius is telling us this is the word of God and this is holy writ. And to me, that is something very, very important that we have to really, really examine and really examine when looking at Athanasius.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, because after all, if it's scripture, then it has authority, you know, regardless of whether you want to attach the title canon on it or not.
Definitely. Without a doubt, Gary, and you briefly touched upon 2 Timothy 3. Everybody hearing the show has got to know, and I'm sure you know, Protestantism, they love to hearken to 2 Timothy 3 to really, really prop up sola scriptura. But really the fun thing is that they like to try to adopt Athanasius as kind of like, you know, a pioneer for that cause. But if we look at the 39th Sestal letter, Gary, what does Athanasius say? First off, he tells us we need to look at what books are the Word of God. They are very important. But how does Athanasius get to that point? Athanasius tells us they have been appointed by the fathers to be read. So Athanasius doesn't say, well, 2 Timothy says, you open your Bible and it's self-attesting and really we know what the Word of God is. We know which books belong in the Bible. We know this book belongs there. We know that book belongs there. No, Athanasius tells you. He says, the fathers handed this down to us, and we know that they're the Word of God. And then he begins to tell us that books like Wisdom, Sirach, Judith, and Tobit are the Word of God. And I find that to be really, really incredible.
Yeah, in fact, you know, at the very beginning of that same letter, the 39th Festal letter, St. Athanasius says the same thing about the so-called, you know, canonical books, because he says that those who are witnesses and ministers of the word have handed on to the Father. So how do you know what is scripture and what isn't scripture? Well, you learn of it through the fathers to that original deposit of faith.
Definitely. And we've got to recall, I know we're not talking about it today, but even the great Cyril of Jerusalem uses the term canon in a different way like Athanasius. But both of them hearken to the fact that we got this from the fathers. What does that mean for everybody hearing the show today? That means the great Bishop Athanasius in the late 300s, mid-300s, he is telling you, we know that these books are the Word of God because the church, the ancient church, were taught from the beginning that they were the Word of God. And I think that is something that really, as a Catholic, we can really lay our head upon and we can really, really be confident in that these are the Word of God.
Yeah, because how else, you know, can you have a consensus on the Scripture? You can't say, well, I read these books and these books really stirred me spiritually, so I believe, you know, I believe that they're inspired, and read these other books and they didn't stir me, so I don't believe they're inspired. I mean, everybody would have their own canon, wouldn't they?
They would, really. Everybody would have their own canon, and it would be what Athanasius, it would go against the grain. It would go against everything Athanasius taught, and that was to go against confusion, to stick to the tradition, to stick to the faith as it was handed down by the fathers. And that is the reason why. What does Athanasius say? These are fountains of salvation. I can tell you one thing. If you talk to a Baptist minister, and if he tells you wisdom, Sirach, Judith, and Tobit teach the Word of God, I'll eat my sock, Gary. I don't believe you'd find one that would really say that. But the great Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, did teach that.
Yeah, yeah, and multiple times too. I mean, it's throughout it, all of his works. But you know, that leads me to ask you this question, William. And we didn't talk about this before, but why is it that Athanasius kind of given, you know, is looked upon by non-Catholics as such an important witness for their Protestant position? Like, what is it that stands out about him that other church fathers don't share?
Very, very good question, Gary. Protestantism loved to adopt Athanasius because he is one of the most powerful and one of the most influential church fathers throughout all history. They have no problem adopting the Nicene Creed. They have no problem following along with the fact that Athanasius defended the deity of Christ, defended the Trinity. So they try to then claim Athanasius as one of their own, when really, if you look at Athanasius, unfortunately, he was anything but Protestant. Athanasius taught things like the perpetual virginity of Mary, taught these things about the deuterocanonical books, taught the intercession of the dead, taught prayer to the saints, things that really Protestantism would repudiate to this day. But the reason they try to adopt Athanasius and really, really distort Athanasius is because he is such an important figure in early church history that if a Catholic can point and say, look, we've got this guy, and he teaches very contrary to your position, they would be in a bit of a dilemma. And really, they are in a bit of a dilemma, aren't they?
That's true. Yeah, also, you know, he's also important in that he gives us the first correct list of all the New Testament books as well, doesn't he?
Yes, he definitely does. And remember that, too. That also does work against Protestantism because the tradition, it was a tradition that Athanasius was following in releasing a festal letter each year. That came from the Council of Nicaea that he followed year after year. So that in and of itself also shows you a tradition that Athanasius followed that he would call divine as well. And in that tradition of his, he gives us the complete list of the New Testament. So for a Protestant, they'll look at that. But then when they look at the Old Testament, really, and they look at how Athanasius used those books as the Word of God, it just doesn't jive with their theology at all, Gary.
Yeah, yeah. And that's why I think if anybody's ever argued about the Deuterocanon with non-Catholics, that they definitely make what he says in the 39th Festal Letter like the ultimate lens through which they view everything else. So if you brought up, like William just did, about, you know, Sirach being Holy Scripture and things like that, or that it's used to confirm doctrine for that matter, they would just laugh at you and say, you know, that can't possibly be because look what he says in the 39th Festal Letter.
Yeah, and really, unfortunately, the number 39 does in and of itself preclude that there were a couple of others before that one, and there were a couple of other things that Athanasius did right. So really, when we look at Athanasius, we've got to go and look at everything he wrote, not only the 39th Festal Letter, but if we want to really be relegated to that, we can prove our point even from that alone. But when you look at, really examine the whole corpus of what Athanasius wrote, he is no friend at all to the Protestant cause, and he wasn't a friend to their canon till his dying day, because he utilized the Deuteron canon till the very end of his life.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, so I mean, do we look closely? I shouldn't say Ben, but actually, we should look closely at what he actually says in one text in order to make it square with where he writes about everywhere else, or would we take everything he saw other way, you know, everywhere else and look at that one text? You know, it's like it doesn't make sense because you would want to understand the 39th Festal Letter in context with everything else he wrote throughout his life.
Yeah, you would have to, really. You would have to. In order to get really a panoramic view of Athanasius, you would really have to look at everything he wrote. And when you really examine everything he wrote, you're going to get a picture of a gentleman who was a bishop and a gentleman whose theology, if you break it down and you look at the doctrines that he taught, you look at his very, very elevated Mariology, you've got a bishop that really resembles Catholicism, Orthodox Catholicism, more than anything else, really, Gary.
Yeah, very good. Well, hey, William, where can people go to access all your great material?
I'm going to recommend people go to my blog. My website is www.patristicpillars.com. And today, to celebrate the day after the Feast of Athanasius and to celebrate the show we did, I have a debate I did on Athanasius on the front page of my website. I'd love anybody to go there. They can download it for free or check it out on YouTube Live.
Wow, that's great. Well, thank you, William, for coming on the show. We appreciate it.
Hey, Gary, thank you for having me on. I had a great time today.
And I did too. And hopefully, I believe the audience did as well. That's William Albrecht, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, check out his website, patristicpillars.com. He's got lots of great material, not only on the Deuterocanon, but like all sorts of different issues. I'm fascinated by the topics, and it's fun to listen to his debates because he debates on all sorts of topics that are common and uncommon. So lots of great stuff on his website. And talk about great stuff. Next week, we have returning to the dojo, Bruce Sullivan and Stephen Piskorowski. And also for the first time, we're going to introduce Brian Mercer. And we're going to talk apologetics wall to wall and other great guests as well here on Hands-On Apologetics of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Going to be a great week. Had a great week this week. It just, the fun just continues, doesn't it, folks? All right, well, coming up next, the Terry and Jesse Show. Terry Barber, Jesse Romero, high-intensity Catholic talk. Love it. Stay tuned, and it's time for me to sign off here. Shut down the Midwest Command Center. Turn off the dojo lights. I wish everybody have a wonderful and blessed weekend, and God willing, we'll see you on the other side of the weekend Monday. Take care, everybody. Bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.